Anybody know Strength Finders in here? So for those who aren't familiar with Strength Finders is what leadership teams use, what businesses use to help identify your strengths. And one of my top strengths is context. So if you come to me and say, well, in context or contextually, you will be my best friend. In Luke 15, we find ourselves in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has risen a lot in popularity and has already come into a lot of tension with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time. He already has had a threat to his life found in Luke 13 by King Herod, which ironically, it was some Pharisees that warned him. The parable of the prodigal son is the third in a set of three parables that Jesus uses to describe God's desire to seek and to find those who are lost. We learn in verses 1 and 2 in Luke 15 to whom the parable is addressed to. We have the tax collectors and the sinners, and we also have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. As Pastor Dominic explained last week, these tax collectors are extortionists. They are Jewish people that are working alongside the already oppressive Roman government. They collect taxes from the Jewish people on behalf of Rome, which makes them collaborators with the oppressive, evil Roman Empire. Then on top of that, they tax them more. They take that money for themselves. You think that a double negative would equal a positive, at least that's what math taught me, but definitely not here in that case. There's a reason that Luke draws distinction between the tax collectors and the sinners. Sinners in the first century are those who are diseased and the immoral outcasts of society. And the tax collectors are on a different level. And then we have the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of that, which were the religious leaders that devoted themselves to exact observance of the Jewish religion. They memorized the entire Torah, which is the law of Moses, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. And for those who know, that is a lot of stuff to memorize. This group follows the Torah to a T. That was a joke. They followed the Torah to a T. Thank you. Jokes are great when you have to explain the jokes. For example, by Luke 15, Jesus has already been reprimanded by the Pharisees for working on the Sabbath a couple times, which the Pharisees held that there was zero work to be done on the Sabbath day. Well, they had a list of rules that, well, you can do a certain amount, you can walk a certain amount to a certain area. So the Pharisees were the standard of what a righteous person looked like. The author Luke shares Jesus' audience to inform the reader that there are two diverse listeners to this parable. Kind of what Steph talked about, different perspectives coming into this story. And that they're both hanging on to every word that Jesus is saying. Before Jesus even speaks, the Pharisees are already muttering and grumbling and saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." It's at least what I think a Pharisee would sound like, which highlights their disdain for those who are lost. The parable of the prodigal son is the third set of three stories presented in Luke chapter 15. Jesus first tells two parables that highlights the rejoicing in heaven that happens when a sinner repents from their ways. First, the parable of the lost sheep, and then second, the parable of the lost coin, which those stories lead us into the text that we just read today. Now we're going to dive into the text. So we first start off in the parable with Jesus. He shifts the narrative to a family setting that a lot of us can relate to. We have three characters in the story we know of right away. So we got the two sons, and then we have the father. I'm not sure that we need much cross-cultural context for verse 12. The younger son asking for the estate is essentially telling the father, "You are better off dead, give me the inheritance." Kind of Just as the audience back then, just as the audience would right now say, would expect the father to discipline his son for making such a bold and audacious statement. Instead, what does the gracious father do? He divides the estate between the two brothers. Take this note for later, but in Jewish law, found in Deuteronomy 21, the older brother gets double the inheritance. So the younger brother would receive a third, and then the older brother would receive two-thirds of the inheritance. As soon as the younger brother receives his inheritance prematurely, what does he do? He essentially says, see you later, or more correctly, he says, see you never. When the text says that he got together all he had, he wasn't going away for just a short period of time, or going off to college where all he would really need is a box of ramen noodles and Nintendo 64. His intentions was for a permanent move. The younger son was setting out to move to a distant country, far from his family and far from the people that he knew. The younger son immediately squanders his wealth in what different translations of the Bible describe as wild, reckless, loose, dissolute, or riotous living in this new place that was far away from the people that he knew. He spent everything that he had. A famine hit, and he ended up working for a pig farmer. He slept where the pigs slept and ate where the pigs ate, and this was an insult and an injury to himself and to the family name. So as Steph mentioned before, the cross-contextual side note, according to Jewish law, pigs are unclean animals, and working with them would be insulting to a Jew. The younger son is also likely working for a Gentile because a Jewish person would not be a pig farmer. The Pharisees would see this as a cursed life and would go nowhere near this person. Traditional ancient stories would have ended the story here, with a younger son stuck feeding the pigs and left hungry for life. This story then would be an object moral lesson in showing that disrespecting and abandoning your father, and in traditional Jewish culture, if you disrespect your father, you will end up like the younger son, and the Pharisees at this moment would be thinking, the younger son got what was coming to him. But the story does not end there. The turning point of the story comes in verse 17. When the younger son came to his senses in a pigsty of all places and realizes that he needs to go back home to the father, this is the turning point for us all that we can relate to. How many of us right now need to come to our senses and recognize our need for and our dependency on the Father? So I'm ordained within the Christian Missionary Alliance, and with the Christian Missionary Alliance, they emphasize a point that they call a crisis moment in every believer's journey, where they experience a time of crisis that brings them into a relationship with Jesus. The younger son is in this parable is clearly going through a crisis. Eventually, he comes to his senses and realizes the foolish decisions that he's been making through the trials and tribulations that are currently going on around him. Similar to the prodigal son, it often takes trials and tribulations in our own lives to move us from the sinking sand that we become so comfortable in over to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. As soon as the younger son comes to his senses, he begins to rehearse the speech that he will say to his father once he gets back home. He understands the seriousness and the depravity of his choices and is begging to become like one of his father's hired hands. The father spots the younger son while he was still far off, ran toward him, gave him a big hug, and greeted him with a kiss. The father was watching, and he was waiting for his son to return home, ready to meet him. The father was not there to scold him and to tell him what a terrible son he was. The father was not there to remind his son of the mistakes that he made. The father was not there to tell his son all about the pain that he had caused him. Instead, the father greets his son with open arms, taking the weight of his transgressions. He knew his son's heart. The son began his rehearsed speech only to be cut off by his gracious father, who, instead of reprimanding him, offered him gifts that all symbolize that his son is an honored guest that is warmly welcomed back into the family. They're going to have the party of parties to celebrate the fact that the prodigal son, his lost son, is no longer lost, but is found. He is no longer dead, but has been made alive again. So insert older brother into the scene. You see that there's two brothers. Here's the older brother here. When the older brother enters the narrative, we see that he is out in the field and he's being a good and dutiful worker. He noticed unusual and loud celebratory events happening at the house, so he asked one of his hired hands what was going on. He learned that the house party was in honor for his brother's return. No one had told his brother of his return. He had to ask one of the hired hands what was going on. The older, self-righteous brother was angry and refused to go to the party. The father pleaded with the older brother, trying to convince him to join the celebration, but the older brother clearly had no interest in celebrating the return of his younger brother. The older brother then likens his relationship to his father as a slave, saying, "I've always done everything that you asked me to." He said, "I never disobeyed your orders." And then he asks, "Can I have a goat to celebrate with my friends?" A goat? I mean, there are still some people in today's context who might ask for a goat, but I guess some of us might liken that to, you know, baseball cards. I know Pastor Dominic might want baseball cards, Pastor Phil might want Pokemon cards, but sorry, Phil. Or some of us might want Pogs, I don't know. But self-righteousness has been defined as the sinful human illusion of sinfulness. Let's redo that. Self-righteousness has been defined as sinful human illusion of sinlessness, sufficiency, and freedom on our own terms. The older self-righteous brother will never be satisfied with gifts from the father. He'll always want more and more and more. The older brother also quotes Proverbs 29:3, saying that his father's other son, not even referring to his brother as his brother, squandered his father's wealth with prostitutes and has clearly violated the principles of righteous living, but yet gets celebrated. The father responds to the older son by saying, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We are not given the older brother's response, but we are left to our own imaginations as to figure out what his response might be. One thing that we know from the final statement is that the father is full of grace and he is full of truth. So, when you read the story, who do you identify with? Do you identify more with the lost prodigal son, caught up in sin, whether that be public or private, having no idea what to do and get caught up in the crazy whirlwind and destructive aftermath that the destructive powers of sin hold? The Father's arms are wide open, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers the multitude of sins of those who turn to him and trust in him. Do you identify more with the older, self-righteous son? Do you find your identity through the works that you do for the Father rather than being known as a child of God? Do you see yourself getting irritated or upset when an unrighteous person walks through the doors of the church or claims some people are too far gone? Charles Spurgeon said, "The greatest enemy to human souls is a self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation." The Father's arms are wide open, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers over a multitude of sins for those who turn to him and trust in him. Do you or have you identified with both of the sons? I was talking to my older brother, Brent, the other day. He told me that this idea struck him. He brought up Jonah, the minor prophet from the Old Testament. Jonah is a prophet who ran away from the Lord's calling to preach to the city of Nineveh. Jonah came to his senses after he was swallowed by an enormous fish, and in this way, as he ran from God's calling on his life, he would identify as the younger lost son. Then, at the end of the story of Jonah, the town of Nineveh turned from their evil ways and God had compassion for them. Jonah was furious at the Lord's compassion toward Nineveh. And in this way, Jonah would identify as the older self-righteous brother. Jonah couldn't bring himself to believe that God would have mercy on the wicked people of Nineveh. Whether you identify more with the older or the younger son, Henry Nouwen, theologian and author, in his book on the return of the prodigal son, writes, "Though I am both the younger son and the elder son, I am not to remain there, but to become the father. No father or mother ever became father or mother without having been son or daughter. But every son and daughter has to consciously choose to step beyond their childhood and become father and mother for others. It is a hard step to take, but it is a step that is essential for the fulfillment of the spiritual journey." So this quote reminds me of Jesus' words found in Luke 6. "Whether or not we have children of our own, we are called to be merciful, just as our Father in heaven is merciful." So if you haven't been paying attention, here are the three main takeaways. So tune in right now, right here. Here are the final 3 points for the sermon today. The first point is, come to your senses. Repentance is always preceded by the awareness of sins and transgressions. This isn't always a pleasant experience, but it is necessary for the part of a Christian life. "Who call upon the name of the Lord shall be..." Let's do that again. "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be..." Thank you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's in Romans 8. With this promise, we can repent from our sins and turn to Jesus. No matter what your past is, whether that be a drug addiction or legalistic like a Pharisee, there is a huge celebration in heaven for those lost that turn back to the Father. God is compassionate, gracious, generous, patient, and kind, and he loves us. And our third and final point, be more like the Father. The newness of life that we receive in Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers in Christ gives us the ability to grow as followers of Christ and to become more like the Father. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to respond more like the Father does in this parable, with radical grace towards sinners in our lives, and invites us into the kingdom-building work that helps us to be the light of Christ in our world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the gift of your word. Lord, give us the grace, give us the mercy, give us the strength through the power of your Holy Spirit to be more like the gracious Father. And we thank you so much for giving us the ability to call you our Father. We pray that you would help us, move us, and shape us, and that you would speak to us during this time of communion that we'll be moving in as well. And you would help us to be more like you, Lord Jesus. We love you, and it's your name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.